Well, I'm really surprised that it isn't Mother's Day, considering my sermon topic. So I almost feel like I should give a disclaimer here before I start into it. My goal in this is not to fight with anybody, especially the beloved women of our congregation whose ministries and character and person speak volumes about the grace of God and the giftedness and work that women have within not only our personal lives and our families, but also in our congregation. Without you, this place would absolutely fall apart. But I am glad it's not Mother's Day because my job this morning, as you know, going through scriptures, is to teach what comes next. And this is a real problem passage. I struggled with it and finally ended up putting together my own translation. And it's on the back of your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, just turn it over. And the reason I did that was because, you know, how many of you need a newsletter? Anybody need a newsletter? We'll make sure you get one. The reason I did this is because the first task of any pastor, of anybody who is a teacher, is to make sure that you're doing a decent job translating the text. And then once you do that, you have to work with interpretation. And frankly, I didn't get to interpretation this week. I only have so many hours to devote to study and to sermonizing. And when you get into a problem section, most of my time goes towards working with what's actually there. So if you want a pulpiteer, in Collin County there are dozens of churches where you can go and you will have a silver-tongued orator who will speak to your ears and speak to your heart, and you'll cry and you'll laugh all in one sermon. This isn't that place. My job is to go through the nuts and bolts of the passages. And there are four passages in the prophets that speak to women. So rather than spend all of our time muddling in Ezekiel 13, I thought I'd expand the scope of the material and give me more material with leaving me less time to work with Ezekiel. Clever, eh? So these four passages, and there's only four that speak to women, four prophetic passages. So we're talking about prophetic words to women, words being plural for each of the different sections. So the first one is in Amos chapter 4, Hosea, Joel, Amos, of the minor prophets, minor in length, not in content. And there's only three verses here, and he's not particularly soft in his message, nor gracious, but he's speaking to the women leaders of Samaria, the women who would be in positions of influence within Samaria, the northern part of the nation of Israel. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Bashan is a reference that's very fertile. This would be like your ads on television about happy cows from California. You notice they never do happy cows from Arizona. Have you ever noticed that? They don't have, you know why? Because the cows in Arizona, you have to have 30 acres for one cow. And should you find the cow on that 30 acres, their bones, they look like Pharaoh's cows, the ones that were lean after 7 years of famine. But you cows of Bashan is a reference to the women who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and you will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord. Just Harmon, best we can tell, is a place outside of Samaria that we no longer know where it exists. And then the translators do all kinds of weird things with that word, trying to amend the text. But it's, as far as we know, a place that we don't know about. So if you look at Amos 4, he's saying that well healed through oppression, these women who are well healed through oppression, these women who cope through alcohol, they will be judged severely. So oppressiveness, which you see in verse 1, crushing the poor, oppressing the needy, and alcohol playing a part in it, God's going to judge them severely. Then there are two passages in Isaiah chapter 3. So in Amos 4, what we come away with is saying that, you know, money and alcohol and oppression lead to severe judgment, the misuse of money, to be more precise. Isaiah chapter 3 is the second passage, prophetic word to women, and it's actually quite a bit longer section. It goes from chapter 16 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4. And this section, well, let's just read it together. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 1. What he says in here is that no amount of fashion nor accessories will deliver women in the day of the judgment of the Lord, the Lord's judgment. By the way, I think two of the four that I'm teaching this morning are surveying, deal with historical words, and two are prophetic. And the one in Ezekiel to which we're going is prophetic. Look at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, this is would be addressing the issue of pride, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, or tiptoeing, skipping, dancing, making a jingling with their feet because they adorn themselves with bells on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, and the pendants and the bracelets and the veils and the headdresses and the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes and the charms, the rings, the nose jewels, the festal. You know, there was a time when I was doing exposition where I had to explain what nose rings were. The nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors and the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. It's amazing. You know, culture is what it is, but there's so much that is true in every culture that goes cross-culturally, doesn't it? You know, we might not be dealing with turbans and robes today, but pretty much most of this preaches straight across. And so it shall be, instead of the sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of the well-set hair, baldness, instead of rich robe and a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty, that would be burning scars in place of what's now beautiful. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn her being, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So this section anticipates the invasion of Assyria, and you know, when you look at these passages, so much of it has direct application to wherever you look at the Lord dealing. Whenever he deals with these kinds of problems. And again, the point of this passage would be that no amount of fashion and accessories will deliver women in the day of the Lord's judgment. That what God is looking for deliverance is righteousness, character, graciousness, those kinds of things. And the accessories, the purses and the garments and so forth, are not going to protect from God's judgment. Now over in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah 32, and I would take this as a future passage, Isaiah 32, and it's in the context of the Messiah and his coming kingdom. You can see that in verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. And the issue in the larger section of this chapter is the generosity of the coming Messiah. Verse 8 parallels that, but a generous man devises generous thing, and by generosity he shall stand. our Savior, when He rules, will do so from a beneficial, generous position. In verse 20, beside our blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. So if you look at these three verses, one in the middle, two on either ends of this prophecy, he's saying that the issue is generosity, the blessedness of the coming reign of Christ. But in verses 9 through 12, he deals with self-absorbed, complacent, selfish women. So in contrast to the coming Messiah who reigns with generosity, is this pericope that deals with the women. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days, you will be troubled, your complacent women, for the vintage will fail. That would be a reference to the crops. And the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waists. Now verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts in the pleasant fields for the fruitful vine. So in this section, what Isaiah is prophesying is that complacent, self-absorbed women will be brought to nothing. So that's three out of the four. The fourth one, and all three of these passages, the Amos and the two Isaiahs, we have studied in detail here in years gone by. So I'm not going to spend time on them this morning, other than to just reference the concept. And you see a continuity in theme that holds these three passages and the fourth one together. And it has to do with the essence of the nature of the woman whose ministry is to be beneficial and outgoing and generous to others. That the heart of it is an emotional commitment to the well-being of others, very much in keeping with what women do when they walk with the Lord. You know, if you want sweetness and grace and light, you go to mom, not dad. Here in Ezekiel chapter 13, we have the context dealing with false prophets. And I believe this whole chapter is best cast into a future time reference, although what's true in the future certainly was also true of the Babylonian invasion, which from Ezekiel's time of writing, 592, is still coming. Dealing with false prophets, last week what he said was, don't follow, don't assist false prophets. Remember that. This is a same nuance, but instead of dealing with false prophets, this whole section deals with women, with false prophets, the women. And if you would follow along here, I'm going to try to use both my text and the translation. And this is for your eyes only. Don't export this. I wouldn't want to have to live and nor die by my attempts at translating this. There are some very difficult problems in this section. One is that there are some words that are only used in Ezekiel 13. That's always difficult. When we talk about soul flight later in this sermon, you know, that's a difficult word to try to figure out what Ezekiel intends. Fortunately, there are some, you know, I looked at all the dictionaries, and there are common words in other languages extant at the time of Ezekiel's writing. So I'm okay with where we are. What he's saying in these verses, the idea, in case we get lost, is that the spiritual power of false prophetesses will be broken by God. So the spiritual power, the control that these women prophets have, is going to be broken by God. That's what he's saying in these verses. And the way he gets there is actually in three sections. Of the first section is verses 17, 18, and 19, and you can see that it breaks itself into two large sections in this section where we're studying. If you look at verse 17, you see the set your face, you know, verse 18, thus saith the Lord, and then later in verse 20, in verse 20, he says it again, thus saith the Lord. So that's the breaking into two major sections, and I've broken it into three for ease of communication. Let's look at verses 17 and 19, where he says that women will become spiritual leaders who aggressively bring other women under their control. Let me explain these verses again. Women are going to be coming who are in spiritual authority. They're prophets. They're receiving revelation, although it's false revelation. They claim to have authority and power, and their purpose is to bring other women under their domination. All right, verse 17, and I'm going to be reading from the bulletin. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people. That's the introductory statement for all that follows through the end of verse 23. So this pronouncement, like the previous three pronouncements, is aimed at the women of the people. And it's not just the women prophets that he's addressing. It's all of the women. Just as in the other three passages, it deals with all of the women. So it's women in general, but then he uses a participle and he specifies that it's the women who prophesy. Very interesting term here that he uses. Not so much the word as the tense that he uses. And it pictures for us the nuance of a very energetic that these women are very definitely, they're moving around, they're energized, they're doing this like crazy. In other words, if you watch the male prophets in Scripture, there are times when they don't even want to talk. You know? Like Micah, he's commanded, Micah, tell me the truth. Why should I tell you the truth? You aren't going to believe me anyway. There's that sense of, you know, well, I'm going to tell you the truth and you're just going to beat me for it. You know, why don't you go listen to your false prophets? That's what you really want to do. So there's this sense of the true prophets tend to be somewhat withdrawn. They've got a job and they do it. They do it very well and effectively. But these women prophets, they're aggressive. They're energized. Man, they're buying up prime time to get their message out. And their purpose is for themselves. That's also included in the tense that he uses to describe the prophesying of these women. It's energetic and they're doing it for their own benefit. Okay, the women who prophesy out of their own hearts, and I've put the gender in here all the way through because it's, you know, it's tough, but follow with me. So the women from their own feminine heart, their own feminine emotions, heart being more than mind, it's the essence of their personhood. From their femininity, they are prophesying energetically for themselves, and Ezekiel is told by God to prophesy over them. It's very specific and interesting in my thinking. The prepositions that he uses here, it's not prophesy to them or against them. There are passages where that's the case, but here it views Ezekiel as being superior to them in his prophecy. Pronounce this over them. Verse 18. Ezekiel is to say, thus says the Lord Yahweh. I think my text always translates this double Lord, Lord as Lord God. Woe to the women. Which ones? The ones sewing bands all over the joints. Over all the joints. All right. I don't know what your texts have. I consulted all of them. Translations on this. One of the cool things about the software I use, I just click a button and it splays across my screen all of the translations. And I have probably 15, 20 translations. And it shows where they are in semantic variation. It does, even does cool charts and graphics. They're everywhere on this. Nobody knows what to do with this. But, you know, this is where you pay your money, pick your preacher. What he's doing here, I believe, is talking about these bands I did an internet search of psychic bands, because that's really what this is involved. These bands that they were sewing, and by the way, like the prophesying, they're sewing like crazy. You know, they're manufacturing these magical bands like crazy. But they tie them on their wrists. The term used describes joints, but it's these joints, okay? So the best I can come up with is that they tie these claws or these bands to their forearms. That's what they're doing with them. And notice the text here. Woe to the women sewing bands all over all the joints of my hands. God views the women as belonging to Himself. I'm just telling you what the text says, okay? I don't know, interpretation will have to leave for somebody else, but I think the my hands is very specific in the Hebrew, and it's seeing God is seeing these women as belonging to Himself, and that they're putting these magical bands on their own arms. But who made those arms? God did. Who made the women? I did. Usually in Bible class when that answers, I answer it and let the class talk to them. It's an out-of-state number. I hope it's not important. So, all right, meanwhile, back at the sermon. Nobody ever calls me when I'm preaching. What fun. At least it's not Mother's Day, they all said in unison. All right, verse 18. There's a parallel here. They're sewing bands, and then they're making long female covers over the head. Now, some of these guys, they go in here and they try to make this hats. It's not hats, okay? And they try to make it for men. It's not. These are feminine, female veils, but he's very specific in the kind of veil, making long female covers over the head of her whole physique. So it's not your normal veil, which would have covered just the face. This veil that they make, he describes as long, and it covers her entire stature. And they have to make them different lengths. One size fits most doesn't work with this, because it goes over their entire body. Now, you know, whether this is a burqa or not, I have no idea. I'm just telling you what the text, as best I can tell, describes it. There's this long female cover over the head of her whole physique to hunt diligently the souls of other women. Again, it's all feminine. So these women prophets and their cohorts, they're making these long flowing veils that cover the whole physique, and the purpose of it is to persuade other women to come under their power. And then the rest of this verse, let me just translate it. I think what happens next is an emphatic exclamation. The souls of women, that what they're doing is hunting women, the souls of women. You women, speaking back to the female prophets, you women diligently hunt for my people and the female souls for yourselves you save alive. Oh, this brings up all kinds of psychological issues. Is there a difference between a male soul and a female soul? You know, we're very clear that God made them male and female. You know, in the beginning God created man, the speaking of mankind, male and female He made them, the bodies He made male and female. Is there a difference in the inanimate aspects of the personhood? In other words, is what the essence of masculinity and the non-material aspect of the person distinct and distinguishable from the female non-material self? That's a discussion we'll have to have in another context. All I'm telling you is that he's all the way through dealing with soul, and it's specifically the souls of the women. Okay? But the reason, if you look at this, they're diligently hunting for these women to bring under themselves so that they can use them for themselves. They keep them alive, if you would. All right, verse 19. You women, profane me to my people, because they're representing God as a prophet, a female prophet. And there were female prophets in the Old Testament and New Testament, but these false prophets, they profane God to his people. Now, in the next sentence here, the "in handfuls of barley and bits of bread," I believe, is parallel to "in your lying to my people who listen to lies." So my best guess is that the handfuls of barley and bits of bread are not actually used for divination. I mean, are not actually fees that are received for their prophesying, but rather are used in the deception of the people. And it was common to take barley and throw it out, and then they would interpret from the seeds, how the seeds would fall, what the prophecy was going to be. And they would do the same thing with bits or crumbs of dried bread. So I think the first phrase, "in handfuls of barley and bits of bread," is parallel to "in your lying to my people who listen to lies." Now let me just give you another point of grammar here. The Hebrew has an aversion to the feminine endings. You find in Hebrew that they do not like to use feminine endings. So you'll find masculine endings and pronouns substituted for the feminine. And where those are, I've listed them. Why they do that is as idiotic as English. You know, why do you have an aversion to second person plural? You know, you say, "Would you please go get a glass of water for me?" Well, am I talking to a person or the congregation? There's no way to tell in English. Well, in South you can, because you say "y'all." But you have an aversion. These languages follow and grow out of the culture in which you find it. And in the ancient Near East, it was not common or proper during certain times of the development of the languages, as the languages grew and changed, to use the feminine endings. But he does all the way through here, except in a couple of places, and I've listed them. But it's not speaking to men, even though it's masculine, it's speaking to the women. All right, look what they do in verse 19. "You cause to die the female souls that should not die, and you cause to live the female souls that should not live." In other words, they've got this cattywampus. It's turned opposite. There are people who should be dying by God's power for their evil, and those are the ones that the women traffic among and really benefit from. So my first point is that women will become spiritual leaders who aggressively bring other women under their control. Second point, God will bring an end to their power over other women. So in the first prophecy that Ezekiel says, women are coming, they're going to aggressively seek other women, put them under their control. Second thing that he says is that God is going to bring an end to these women and their power over other women. That's in verses 20 and 21. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms." All right, let me... "Behold, I am against your feminine bands," these things that they've sewed up in verse 18. I'm against it. Absolutely, categorically, without exception, no exceptions. I'm opposed to it. "You women are diligently hunting there." I don't know why the adverb is there, but from what I can see, it's not even translated in your translations. They all skip it. But there's an adverb in this verse. "You diligently are diligently hunting there." It's like God sees a specific place in the pronouncement of this prophecy, and the women, he doesn't tell us where it is. I don't know. I'm just going to try to translate it. Again, the interpretation of it is beyond the scope of my ability at my current level of understanding. But they're hunting there. What are they hunting? The female souls. To make the female souls fly. That's what the text says. To make these souls of women fly. The only place this word appears is in right here in this verse. It pertains to things making a linear motion in the air, going across the horizon. That's the way the word is used in other languages. That's the best we can translate it. And interesting, nobody fights the translation of it. That's what the word means. They just don't know what to do with it. And they don't like to give you a translation that has no meaning to you. I think what you do is you translate it, and God will make the meaning apparent as time goes on. But they're diligently hunting there at some spot future female souls for the purpose of making them fly. All right. I'll tell you what I did. I went online and I did an internet search of flying souls. Okay, do a Google, flying souls. That's what's in this text, flying souls. I also did a search of psychic bands. This isn't in the area of my expertise, mind you. Do you know there's a website called flyingsouls.com? And it's from a psychic who lives in Australia. And Karina is her name. Flying Souls, an Australian company, founded to assist people all around the world to find their inner guidance, to feel at peace with their psychic or intuitive gifts, and to connect with the jewel of unconditional love that resides within. Karina created Flying Souls to help people connect with their soul and their angels so that they may once again, notice that once again concept, once again reincarnation, fly into a life full of happiness and contentment. Based in Melbourne, we offer spiritual teaching and courses, intuitive healing and clairvoyant readings. Our aim is to teach people to be comfortable using their psychic or intuitive gifts without fear, to seek assistance from the angel realm, you would say demonic realm, and find direction from within. I have an affirmation for you from Karina. I live a life free from fear. I honor my inner beauty and love myself today and every day in the future. I deserve the best in everything I do. I am worthy of the very best life has to offer. I am happy, happy, happy. FlyingSouls.com. There's a long list. And I don't think that we're dealing necessarily with transmigration of the soul. That's kind of a different thing. He's just saying that these women aggressively seek others and make their souls to fly. There's a whole bunch of testimonials. Whole bunch of testimonials. People writing in whose lives have been changed by Karina. I read about 30 of them. What percent do you think were women? There was one guy in the whole list of testimonials. Every other testimonial was from a woman. All right. So I don't know what it means. I'm just telling you what it says. To make female souls fly. Next phrase. And I will tear them, these bands, from off your arms. And I will send out the female souls which you women are diligently hunting. These souls that you want to make fly. So God steps up and He says, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to send them flying back. You think you're going to send souls flying. Well, guess what, folks? I'm going to bring an end to it. Even though you're diligently hunting these souls to make fly. Verse 21. I will tear your long veils, and I will deliver my people from your, speaking about the women, from your hand, and they shall not be yet in your hand to be hunted. And you women, plural to the women, not the prophets, prophetesses, but you women shall know that I am the Lord. So in this next section, what he's doing is saying that he's going to bring a complete end. God will bring an end to their power over other women. He's going to stop it. And the last thing I want to bring to your attention is in verses 22 and 23. And he changes the scope a little bit here in these next two verses. And it's that God will deliver both the righteous men and the women. So while it's not set aside, set apart in the structure of Ezekiel, in the scope of what he's speaking about, he includes the men in verse 22 and 23. Let's look at that. God will deliver both righteous men and righteous women. Because you women have saddened the heart of the righteous man with lies. Now here, it's not the masculine for the feminine. He's actually changing his scope of audience. The women prophets, these false prophets, have saddened the righteous men within the nation of Israel, and have not, and I have not made him sad. In other words, because they're doing this on their own initiative, they're out of step with what God's doing. God didn't want this righteous man to be sad, but because of these lies, they are. And have made strong the hands of the wicked, so that not, and in Hebrew the not comes first, and not he should turn from his evil way to keep him alive. If he would turn from his wickedness, God would spare his life. But because of their listening to these lies, that's not going to happen. Verse 23. Therefore, vanity not you women shall see. In other words, now going back to the prophetesses, their false visions that they're conjuring up are going to come to an end. And divination, not shall you women divine anymore or still. And I will deliver my people out of your, these women's hands, and you women shall know that I am the Lord. Speaking, I think, to the whole group. So the idea here is that the spiritual power of false prophetesses will be broken by the Lord. All right, give me a couple minutes for application. Do you know who the number one theologian is in this country? She's on TV every day. Yep, absolutely. Oprah Winfrey. She is the number one theologian across the world. She does more to frame what goes on in the churches of America than any other voice. She has a following like you would not believe. Now, she claims not to be a religious ruler or leader. I would say she is, categorically. She is dealing with the spiritual framework and values of women. Does she do it aggressively? Yes, she does. Is she biblical? In no way, shape, or form. But I think, my own opinion, I think that in the future we will increasingly see aggressive exporting of women in spiritual leadership, framing structures that draw women into them by the many. So much so that in the end times, one of the marks of the Antichrist is that he has no regard for the desire of women. His God is force. Doesn't matter what all the women of the world get together and decide, because the Antichrist is going a completely different direction. And short story is, worship him or die. But I think we are going to increasingly see women coming into spiritual positions of authority and marketing their wares, if you would, with all kinds of clairvoyance. And I think the stage is being set even now in our own generation. One of the groups that I'm concerned about is headquartered here in Plano. It's called Women of Faith. It's a for-profit group. Have you looked at their theology? The foundation of it is very latitudinal. Look at the speakers that they're bringing in. Look at the essence of the message that they're preaching. Is it latitudinal or is it biblical? My argument is, man, they are just going down a very slippery slope if they're not there already. But look at the power that they hold. And it's all for profit. Do the math. Follow the money. Is it any wonder why they don't want to make their documentation and information public? Very scary stuff. I think we will increasingly see this sort of movement sweep not only our own country, but worldwide. I wouldn't be surprised at all if it includes things from the Middle East, giving the full head coverings and the kinds of things that are described in these areas. My point this morning is that we as the people of God and you as the women of God should make the Scriptures your authority, should make the Lord Jesus Christ the one whom you serve and worship. Turn over to Luke. This is such a cool passage. Luke chapter 7. If ever there's a woman who stands out as one who truly understands the grace of God, it's Mary. Luke chapter 7, verse 37. And my understanding of this passage is that Mary was forgiven before the anointing of Christ. That her forgiveness of sins and coming to rest in the person of Christ took place before what we read in Luke 7. He went to Simon's house and sat down to eat, verse 37. A woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, the Pharisee, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing, he forgave them freely both. Which one loved him more?" "I suppose the one for whom he forgave more. You've rightly judged." "Do you see this woman? I entered the house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven." They're already forgiven. "And she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said, "To your sins have been forgiven." That's why I take it a previous time. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you already. Go in peace." I think if ever there's a beautiful passage of where we need to head, it's what path Mary has laid for us. Absolute, unbridled devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one that forgives our sins. He is the one who made us. Don't fall into the error that will permeate our culture, permeate our environment, and permeate our churches. Keep your focus and attention on the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage and the other ones that we've studied this morning. Thank you for the women in our church whose Bibles are underlined and studied, whose Word is not just known in their hearts, but also in their minds. And we pray that you would bless them and cause them to be strong and a voice for solid teaching and solid doctrine in an age which runs towards the multiplication of false prophets and prophetesses. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 345. Would you stand, please? 345.